Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts. We'll be reading Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15, and then chapter 7, verse 54 through chapter 8, verse 3. Hear the word of the Lord. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And now chapter 7, verse 54. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We are in a study in the book of Acts. We began in January, so we've been here going now into 6 months. And the Lord has blessed us in a powerful way. We're looking forward to moving through this book at this pace, giving us time to see the early church and the work of the Holy Spirit. Learning to live and speak the gospel in a hostile world. The first 7 chapters of Acts are dedicated to giving us a detailed picture of the very large, extremely large, apostle-led and miracle-filled church of Jerusalem. I hope the last few weeks have given us a new perspective as to the magnificence of this church. In some ways, there's never been another one like it. With chapter 6, now listen to me, with chapter 6, Luke begins a story that will lead us to a new direction in the book of Acts. A great change is about to take place. In this story of Stephen, we will see the beginning of the church moving outward from Jerusalem. Everything previous to this has been in Jerusalem. A change is about to come. I want to answer several questions before we speak to the subject in our title. Our title, Learning to Live and Speak the Gospel in a Hostile World. Stephen has much to say to us about that subject. It's the story of the first martyr. But if we are to understand this story, if we're to understand its wonderful depth, we must answer several questions. The first question is, who is Stephen? We met him last week in the first seven verses of chapter 6. He was one of the seven deacons elected by the congregation and ordained by the apostles. He was the first man. Did you notice that? He was the first man listed in the list of the deacons. Luke writes that Stephen was, quote, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, Luke adds, Stephen was full of grace and power. He had power, but he was a gracious, gracious man. Luke does not tell us. This is strange. Have you ever noticed this? Luke does not tell us how these deacons dealt with the Hellenist widows who complained that they were being neglected in the church's daily distribution of bread. Those widows that are so prominent at the beginning of the chapter are never mentioned again. Instead, immediately after they are ordained by the apostles, Luke continues the story by focusing on Stephen. So he has said that Stephen was full of faith and the Holy Spirit, that he was full of grace and power. In fact, thinking about power, in verse 8, we read that like the apostles, he was doing great wonders and signs himself among the people. One would assume that he was miraculously healing the sick like the apostles did. Evidently, he was also a powerful teacher or preacher. We read that he was speaking in a synagogue, and some of the people in the synagogue rose up to dispute and argue against him, but that they could not withstand the power of his words. There's one more important part of Stephen's background that you must know, and it's terribly important. Remember, he and other deacons had been elected, as we said, to deal with the complaints of the Hellenist widows. We saw last week that Hellenist comes from the Greek word, helos, which simply means Greece. It's the name of the country of Greece in the Greek language. When Alexander the Great conquered the world, he took the Greek culture with him. Greek became the universal language. At the height of the Roman Empire, it was not Latin that was the prominent first language. It was Greek that was a prominent first language. The Hellenist widows in Acts 6 were not Greek. They were Jewish. They had probably lived sometime in their lives outside of Israel. They had probably been members of Jewish synagogues in Athens or Alexandria or Corinth or Ephesus. For them, Greek was the language they spoke most of the time, not Aramaic. This was their first language. They now lived in Jerusalem. They had become Christians and were members of the church led by the apostles. Now listen, all seven of these deacons had Greek names. It is likely that they too were Hellenist Jews. That's probably why they were chosen for this task. Now that's a brief summary of Luke's description of Stephen. So who was Stephen? All right, there's that. What was Stephen's second question? What was Stephen doing preaching in a synagogue? Until now, we've read that the apostles were teaching and preaching at Solomon's portico in the temple that held thousands. And we read that they were teaching from house to house. Here in Luke's record, Stephen was preaching in a synagogue of the freedmen. Where did synagogues come from? After Israel and Jerusalem were destroyed in the Old Testament, and the people were carried off to Assyria and Babylon, they developed synagogues during that time. The temple was gone. It had been destroyed, and they were gone from Jerusalem. They wanted to maintain their Jewish culture, their Jewish faith. And so they formed assemblies. The word synagogue in Greek means a gathering. It means an assembly. They gathered to study the Pentateuch. They gathered to study the writings of prophets. They gathered to pray. They gathered to be taught by rabbis. They gathered and brought their children so that their children could be taught in these foreign lands. When the remnant then returned from these foreign lands, returned to Judah, returned to the land of Israel, returned to Jerusalem, they rebuilt Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple. But the synagogues continued. Over the centuries, synagogues developed wherever there were Jewish colonies formed in cities all around the Mediterranean. Wherever there were Jewish colony, whatever city, there would be a synagogue there. Think about it. We read in the New Testament that Jesus was raised attending the synagogue in Nazareth with Mary and Joseph. He once preached in that synagogue. The first place Paul went when he entered all those cities around the Mediterranean. Read it in the book of Acts. Where did he go? He entered the city and he went straight to the synagogue in that city. Scholars believe that there were hundreds of synagogues in Jerusalem during the time of Jesus. Now, it makes sense. Think about it. It makes sense in that context that just as Jewish Christians continued to go to the temple to hear the apostles preach, they went there to pray also. They went to the temple. It makes sense if they were going to the temple, still going to their temple, that they would continue to go to their individual synagogues all over Jerusalem. Now think about it. There were 15 or 20,000, at least minimum, Christians. This was a huge church. There were 15 or 20,000 Christians. How powerful were they in the city as they went to those synagogues and testified about Christ? This would have been a major way Jewish Christians spread their faith. So, who was Stephen? We've answered that. What was he doing preaching in a synagogue? We've answered that. Thirdly, why did Luke mention this specific synagogue? Now, if you've been asleep, wake up, and you may not think this is important. Well, if it's not important, why does Luke tell us? How many times does he name a synagogue in Acts? He doesn't. There had to be a reason for this. It was a synagogue of the freedmen. That's what Luke says. And he went on to that to say who made up that synagogue. He said that it served as a synagogue for Jews who had come from Cyrene or from Alexandria and the province of Cilicia or the province of Asia. Look at verse 9. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. All right, Cyrene was, these places weren't close to each other. Cyrene was a city in North Africa. Alexandria was a great city in Egypt. Cilicia, all those two cities were on the south side of the Mediterranean. But Cilicia and the province of Asia were two provinces on the north side of the Mediterranean. What did they have in common? Why would they be together and say, those were Hellenistic strongholds in the world around the Mediterranean? What about the name freedman? Freedman, that term most often referred to people who had been slaves in the Roman Empire, and they won their freedom. Now, that would have been a big thing. If you had, your city had been captured, been carried away as a slave, and you eventually became free, that would be a big thing. So this synagogue where Stephen was preaching and teaching was known as a center for Hellenistic Jews and for Jews who had won their freedom from slavery. There's one more reason why scholars think Luke specifically mentioned this synagogue by name. There was a man named Saul that we meet in this story, who eventually became Paul. Where was Saul from? All you remember from growing up in Sunday school, Saul of Tarsus. And where was Tarsus? Tarsus was the capital city of Cilicia. This would have been his synagogue in Jerusalem. So, how did these two get together, Saul and Stephen? It was probably in the synagogue of the freedmen. And it was probably Paul, Saul then, who brought the charges and brought him to the Sanhedrin. So the men from the synagogue take Stephen to the Sanhedrin and charge him with speaking against Moses, the law, and the temple. You may not think much about that, but that was blasphemy. They were charging him with blasphemy. That was a capital crime punishable by stoning. Well, how did Stephen react when the world challenged his faith on a large and significant stage? He's before the Sanhedrin. There's a lesson here for all of us, especially living in this hostile world that we live in, this hostile culture that we live in right now. I want you to first see here that conviction, as we look at Stephen, that conviction without knowledge is empty emotion. Stephen begins his defense with a summary of the lives of three patriarchs, three Old Testament patriarchs, Abraham, Joseph, and Moses. Time prohibited us from reading the entirety of chapter 7. Many would read this sermon by Stephen, which, by the way, is the longest sermon recorded in the book of Acts. Many would read this sermon by Stephen and say, it doesn't make sense. Stephen just seems to ramble. They forget that he was speaking to a very theologically erudite group of first century Jewish leaders. As you read this message in that context, it's really quite brilliant. Consider the charges brought against him in verses 13 and 14. They accused Stephen of speaking against the temple and speaking against the tradition of Moses. Well, Stephen, in his sermon, walked them through a summary of three great patriarchs of Israel, and he made three points. He must have been a Presbyterian. He said, first, Stephen said, I am in the tradition. He didn't preach against it. He said, you charge me with being against Moses. I am in the tradition of Abraham, Joseph, and Moses. That was his first point. Secondly, he speaks of the faithfulness of Abraham, Joseph, and Moses, and reveals how their own people betrayed them. Thirdly, he looked at the Sanhedrin and he said, it is you. You charge me with being unfaithful to Abraham and Moses, Joseph. It is you the leaders of Israel, who have not kept the true law of God. You write down those points and Stephen's sermon will make sense. But here's the point. Stephen knew his subject. He was well studied. When called to defend himself before the Sanhedrin, he was able to give a knowledgeable, and it seems to be spontaneous, a knowledgeable defense. Many of us would look at his conviction, his bravery, his courage, and say, he really stood his ground. Folks, strong conviction without knowledge is empty emotion. Lloyd George was a fiery Welshman who served as England's prime minister during World War I. He was once asked about his church affiliation. He said that he was a member of a small Welsh Baptist group that split off from another tiny group after an intense fight. And so they asked him, these were journalists, they asked him, what was that fight about? He said, well, one group said that the Bible taught that we are baptized into the Holy Spirit. The other group taught that Christians were baptized of the Holy Spirit. So he was then asked, well, which group did you side with? Which group belongs with you? Which group do you belong to? And Lord George thought for a few moments, and then he replied, I'm not sure which group I sided with, but whichever one it was, by God, I'd die for my beliefs and my church. There's a lot of people today in the church like Lloyd George. They will fight for their convictions, but they are terribly ignorant about the details of their convictions. Stephen could defend his faith when the world challenged him. He not only had conviction and courage and bravery, he had knowledge. He knew what he believed. He knew why he believed it. Let me ask you, is Jesus who he said he was? Why do people believe he's the Son of God incarnate? Are the scriptures trustworthy? Why is abortion a sin? Is there an absolute law of God? Our society is loudly challenging us at each of those points. Each of those points are relevant out there. Are we able to give definitive and intellectually consistent answers to the world? Folks, conviction without knowledge is empty emotion. Secondly, I want us to see in this passage, as we look at Stephen, that knowledge without courage is ineffective. Trace the courage of Stephen. Look at verse 9. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. Look at that. Stephen spoke the gospel in a place where he knew there would be opposition. Look at Acts 7:1. And the high priest said, this was the high priest at the Sanhedrin, Stephen, are these things so? And Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. I love how he introduced it. Stephen called for their attention, even though he knew he was speaking to the very court that had condemned Jesus. Stephen was saying, fathers, brethren, I have something to say to you. He's bold. Now, this Sanhedrin was an impressive body. This was not a ragtag group meeting in a back room. These were the leaders, the wealthy, the theologians, the center of power in Jerusalem society. This situation would be intimidating for anyone. And we all of us, we want to be liked. We all want to be accepted. Thus, it's easy for us to speak our faith in this place, in this church. We speak about our faith here and we will hear amens and receive affirmation. But when we are in a place where Christians are thought to be narrow-minded, backward, uneducated, prejudiced, and primitive, it becomes very difficult. There, out there, it's easy to have the knowledge and remain solid. But at that point, our knowledge of Christ becomes useless. When we lack the courage and we sit in silence in the world, we stop being salt and light. We have the knowledge, but not the courage. I love the story of the Scot minister, the minister from Scotland. His name was John Welsh. He was a preacher in Scotland during the time of severe persecution. It was such a severe time that it was called the killing time. He had become accustomed to living in constant danger of losing his life. One night, the enemy was close by, and he was forced to seek refuge in a house of a man that he knew was a member of the opposition. But he knew they would never look for him there. So he knocked on the door, and he was welcomed into the house. The man had never met John Welsh, didn't have any idea what it looked like. But during the evening, this gracious host made reference to John Welsh and complained of the difficulty of catching him. And the unknown visitor said, "I apprehend rebels, and I know where Welsh is preaching tomorrow. If you will go with me, I will put his hand in yours." The next day, Welsh took the man to where a congregation had secretly gathered, and he had the man seated in the only chair there, the chair for the minister. Once the man was seated, Welsh began to preach to the gathered crowd. The landowner was shocked. He could not believe that his guest had been John Welsh himself, but he had never heard such preaching. At the end of the message, Welsh, faithful to his promise, placed his hand into the man's hand and said, "You can do with me as you will now." The man was overwhelmed. He said, "John Welsh, you told me last evening that you apprehended rebels. I'm a rebel. I'm a sinner. And today, you apprehended me." Welsh had the knowledge, but he also had the courage. If he had not courageously stood, the landowner would not have been converted. People, this is important even for our children, to see our courage in that world out there. If they see that their parents, their Christian parents, don't have the courage, even though they have the knowledge, they won't be convinced. I don't like conflict. I don't like to be ostracized. I don't like to be misquoted. I don't like to be misunderstood. I don't like the world to look at me as if I'm backward and bigoted. But if I do not stand when that is the risk, how can I think I will stand when the risk is my life or my family? We can have real and personal knowledge of Jesus Christ in the gospel, but remain silent in hostile situations. We may protect our reputations and save our skins with our silence, but our silence, that silence won't change the world. It won't change even our families. Conviction without knowledge is empty emotion. Knowledge without courage is ineffective. And finally, I want you to see that loss without perspective produces despair. Many of us need to hear this. Loss without perspective produces despair. Look at verse 1. "And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Now we know how those folks felt. They were hurting. They were wondering how God could let this happen to such a great man. One of their leaders had fallen. The first Christian of the church of Jerusalem, a deacon, had been killed. Some of them were wondering how they're going to make it. There was despair. Some probably thought that this was a sign of just ultimate defeat, that finally some down the road they would be defeated. We should learn from Luke as he wrote about these events. Remember, when Luke wrote this, he was writing years after it happened. He had learned about it from Saul. He had learned, and Paul, he had learned about it from the other disciples as he had interviewed them. And he's writing about it later. He had a different perspective. Look at it. In the middle of verse 58, Paul begins to set right the perspective. Look at verse 58. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down. This is the first time Saul is mentioned. They laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. He's mentioned. Now look at 8:1. And Saul approved of his execution. Look at 8:3. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house as he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now you're reading this 20 years later. You're reading this. And it becomes encouraging. That man Saul, that was tearing the church apart, ripping the church apart, ripping it to shreds in Jerusalem, had become the greatest missionary the world had seen. Look what happened. We should learn from Luke as he wrote of these events. Luke was reminding his leaders that the greatest missionary they had ever seen had been right there leading the persecution in those dark days. And they said, look what happened. The man that was a great persecutor became the great missionary. Saul watched Stephen die. Saul had never seen anything like it. He had never. Stephen was a man of grace. His last words were, Father, lay not this Christ, lay not this sin to their charge. Saul couldn't imagine that. And then what happened? We read in Acts 8:1, and Saul approved his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And what? And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Look at verse 4 of chapter 8. Now those who were scattered went about preaching. What does Luke say? That Stephen and the great persecution that followed drove thousands of these Christians out into the countryside. If that persecution had happened, they wouldn't have fled. These people fled. And what happens when they fled? They're preaching the gospel. They go to Joppa, they're preaching the gospel. They go to Antioch of Syria, they're preaching the gospel. Luke is saying, in this terrible killing time, the kingdom of God was conquering. It's like, I like to think of it this way. It's like, what if those people fleeing Jerusalem had the flu? What if they had COVID? You'd say, everybody out there is going to get COVID from these guys. Well, they had something more powerful than COVID. They had Jesus Christ. They had the Holy Spirit in their lives. And wherever they went, churches started. They went to synagogues out at Antioch. And they preached the gospel and people left those synagogues. Say, we're going with them. People, this was not a time. That's what Luke was saying. This is not a time of great loss. He had a different perspective. It was a time of great victory. When Santa Anna won his victory over the Texans at the Alamo, it wasn't really a victory. Oh, he killed all the people in the Alamo. But the cost, it took him so long, the cost to his army in men, in numbers, and time was too great. And the bravery of the men at the Alamo became legendary. 6 weeks later, at the great battle of San Jacinto, the Mexicans did not go into battle shouting, remember the Alamo. It was the Texans who went into battle saying, remember the Alamo. Be like Davy Crockett. Be like Sam Bowie. Wow. Listen, folks, Satan does not send his troops into battle shouting, "Remember Stephen!" The stoning of Stephen, the persecution of the church, became an awful defeat for Satan and his world. Amen.